So let's just have a little prayer first, eh? And this is an interesting bit as well. Lord, we bless you for your word, and there's a lot there, Lord, that perhaps we don't always appreciate, Father, but Lord, the bits that are relevant for us here tonight, I pray you'll help us, Lord, and to see, Lord, the wisdom and the grace that you give to people as they seek to walk with you. And Lord, what you did for them, we pray you'll do for us too. Help us, Lord, in the decisions and challenges we face. Because, Lord, there may be different circumstances, but we know we need all the wisdom that you can give us, Lord. So we come and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 6 is an interesting chapter because it's really dealing with how things are changing in the church. Things have to alter because the church is getting so big. And it's about administration to start with. You know, a church needs organizing.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just a blob of people. It's like a body. A body has different bits. You know, we're not a blob. We've got bones and eyes and feet and everything else. And the same with the church. There's a structure emerging. It doesn't happen at once. It's all organic. It's growing. And so what happens is we find in verse 40. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. People are turning to Jesus. And it says, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. What's going on is that in the early church, as we read in the beginning in Acts 2, people gave, and we saw in chapter 5, people gave in order to provide a fund to help the poor and the needy. Because there wasn't any social services in those days. You sank and swam on your own, unless you got a family or somebody to help you out. And so the church took on that responsibility. Isn't that amazing, you know? Whenever there's the gospel at work, it shows itself in the care of free people. That's meant to be that, yeah? Yeah? And so here's the church providing for the widows and the orphans, the ones in the fellowship that were in real need. Practical love is what it's about. And we're to show that as well. I mean, this isn't old stuff, you know. Where we can help, we should be. Yeah. Anyway, what happens is there's a problem develops. Because in the church at that time, there were two constituents. There were what they called the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. They're all Jews, but they're Messianic Jews now, of course. They've come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. But there's the Greek lot, and those are the people, the Jews that have come from the Mediterranean areas, really. And they speak, their first language, you would say, was Greek. Yeah? And so they've got their own little group, you know, they speak their own language in a way. Probably they tried to learn Hebrew, probably did. But then there's the locals, so there's the outsiders, and the locals are the Hebraic-speaking ones, who speak the language of Israel, which is the Hebrew. Aramaic as well.
Are they Messianic?
They're all Messianic, yeah, they're all believers. So you've got the outsider believers, and the inside homegrown believers. Yeah, and that's okay. Yeah, nothing wrong with that, because God wants to reach out to them all over the place.
Yeah.
The problem was that while the distribution was going on, some got the feeling that the locals were looking after their own and ignoring the ones on the outside.
Yeah.
That was the complaint. Mm-hmm. How justified it was, we don't know. Maybe, you know, it didn't take long to cause a complaint, does it really? But anyway, that's what they felt. They felt there was a bit of an injustice here. They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's because things are getting so big that people are falling through the net. Isn't it? There's just so much going on.
Fall off the list.
Yes, fallen off the list. Exactly. That's how it happens, doesn't it? Yes. Fallen off the list. We know about that.
Yeah.
Right. Well, what they did was the leaders, the 12 we have here, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Now this is amazing, this is wonderful. If you've got a problem, what do you do? What do people do?
Have a meeting.
We have a meeting, yes. But what's the normal world's way of doing it is get the brush out and push it under the carpet.
Yeah.
And if you do that, you know what's going to happen? Is the carpet's going to get lumpier and lumpier until you fall over it. You've got to face issues, not avoid them. And the apostles, the disciples here, the 12, gathered together the disciples and said, let's have a talk about this. And so they mention what priorities are here. He said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.
Oh.
Now, that sounds worse than it is. But what they're saying is, look, God's given us a job, and it wouldn't be right for us to stop doing the job God's given us in order to do something else. Yeah, it could have been any other job. Waiting on tables doesn't mean to say that it's a low, menial, unimportant job. It was a very important job. It's caring for people. So it's not despising what the thing is, but they're saying is God's given us the job of being teaching the word. And the other job, well, it's as important as it can be, but it's not our job. Yeah, what's going to happen is we're going to delegate. That's what it's coming to, you see. And that's what happens, of course. So how do they do it? They say, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So they lay down how we go about it. They say, brothers, that's all of you, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. 7 guys. Get 7 guys to organize this. That's what we want. We'll let them do the job. Let them organize it. 7 guys. But it's not just any old Tom, Dick or Harry.
It's spiritual.
These are people who are spiritual. And we'll, you see in chapter 7 or whatever, Stephen is one of these guys. We'll see him a little later in the chapter. These are not little pygmy spiritual people. These are serious, godly, powerful people. So it's not a no job. It's a real job for real people. But it wasn't for the apostles. That's what they're saying. We've got our job to do, and we'll let others do their job. And that's a real, I'll just throw you that out, it's a real challenge, brothers and sisters, especially for guys like me. I'm being serious in a sense, yeah, and it's this, time and again, and I'm not talking about the church now, but in other things, other situations as well, I've found it's quicker to do the job yourself than to get somebody else to do it.
Yeah.
But the problem is, they'll never learn anything. And you have to sort of help people to get on doing the stuff, even if you're waiting there going, you know.
Yeah.
I could have done this 3 hours ago, sort of thing. But nobody learns if they don't do that way. Yes. Well, these guys are good guys. They're really quality people. He's going to get interesting next. Then, so choose 7 men who are good men for the job. And then what we'll do is we will turn this responsibility over to them. Now that's important. And what does it mean is?
Leave them alone.
Well, they'll leave them alone. But before they leave them alone, they will let everybody know, these are the guys you go to. It's sort of making it clear what the structure is.
Yeah.
It's like in the army, you know who rank, what ranks they are. Not that it's ranks and importance, whatever, the structure's there.
Yeah.
So you know whom to go to. If there's a problem about the distribution of the food, these are the guys, don't come to us, go to them. We'll turn the responsibility over to them.
Wasn't Moses appointing people,
was
it?
Pardon? Moses had to. I mean, he would ground himself into the earth otherwise, as his father-in-law told him. That was a wise decision.
Yeah.
And he said, you can deal with the tough cases and let them deal with the ordinary stuff. So he got all the bad ones. There's winners and losers in all of this, of course. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.
Mm.
We'll get on with what God's given us to do. And there's the challenge again, brothers and sisters. How do you decide what the Lord wants you to do and what's a distraction? That's not easy, is it?
Yeah.
Because there are always lots of things coming at you, and I mean, I could spend 4 hours a day doing other things than what I need to do. Yeah? How do you decide? Well, it changes from time to time. Sometimes, you know, I mean, I had a great one yesterday. The drains got blocked. So I know what my priorities were. I was going to have a rest. You know, I've been working all morning and doing stuff, and I thought, I'll have a nice rest. And then Gene says, it's not emptying like this. And I've got to go to a prayer meeting. So got volunteered for the job. Well, praise the Lord, I've managed to clear it at the time, but you know, you can't instantly make all these decisions about what you're going to do and what you can't do. Things happen, don't they?
I heard a man at that
somebody led the march for England.
Yes.
He had to clean a drain once.
Did he?
The Lord gave him a message from the throne.
Well, yes, you learn a lot cleaning a drain. Yes, that's true. Well, yes. All right. Well, you've got the idea. So they have got that sense that we've got to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Those were the key things that God had put on their agenda.
Mm.
Yeah. So what did they do? This proposal pleased the whole group. Isn't that wonderful? That's the Holy Spirit at work, by the way.
At least they all agreed.
They agreed. Yes. Great idea. Who gave them the idea? God did. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose, now listen to this list of names. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's his qualification, isn't it? Yeah. But I'd also suggest it probably, and this is another practical consideration, it's not just enough to be a spiritual person, you need to know what you're doing as well.
Yeah.
There are practical considerations as well. Yeah? You've heard some people so heavenly minded they're no earthly use. Well, no, these are very earthly use people as well, but they're heavenly minded. They chose Stephen, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So Nicholas was formerly a Gentile who converted to Judaism, and then he found Jesus. Yeah, so he's a Messianic Jew now. But what's interesting about their names?
Very,
you know this.
Very peak. Some were from the grumbling side, weren't they?
No, they're all from the grumbling side.
Right.
Not some. All these are all Greek names.
Right.
They picked. So, all of them, the Jewish Hebrew ones included, were confident that these guys were good men and that they'd do the job right. But they chose people from the grumbling side, as you put it, which is, that's right, so that everybody knows that the grumbling lot are going to be sorted.
Represented.
Yes, they're represented. That was grace.
Yeah.
Because if it had been me, I'd have said, they'll have half and half. Yeah, I would have. I'm sure I would have. But the Lord says to them, obviously they got the idea, these seven guys from the grumbling side, I like that, it's a good phrase, yeah, they're the guys, we'll choose them, and they will see to it that it's all done decently. Of course they'll care for the Jewish Hebrew brothers as well, I'm certain, and sisters, yeah, it's not a problem. They chose them. And then he says, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them.
Oh.
So there's an official ordination ceremony, you want to call it, that sounds a bit flash, but it's an ordination in the sense that they are set apart to the task that they've got for caring and ministering, administering the care for the poor. That's the idea. Yeah, that's what they've been set apart for that. And now everybody knows that they have been given the task and the responsibility.
All the others,
there'll be no argument now because it's been sorted.
Yeah.
And I mean, you don't need me to tell you, brothers and sisters, churches have split on less than this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because it hasn't been handled in the wise way that these guys did. Yeah. So this is God at work, and the church, as a result of this, gets blessed, because when its brothers dwell together in unity, God can bless them. Well, we find this. So, as a result of their being set aside as people for the work, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Oh, the faith.
Yes. Now, that's not just a little bit of a sentence added in just to fill out the words, you know. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You think about it. For the priest to turn to be a follower of Messiah Jesus is a big step.
Yeah.
Because they're part of the system, they're part of the way it's always been, and now to suddenly realize that Jesus is a fulfillment of this took some guts. Mm-hmm. But people were coming to Jesus because God's blessing them when brothers dwell together in unity. Great. Now we've got a little bit about Stephen as this before we get to his trial. We won't look at that in chapter 7, but Stephen, he's one of these. Just to recap a bit, do you know the name that's given to this group of seven.
Four.
The word for it is deacon. They give them the word deacon. It becomes part of the what we call the diaconate later on in the church. Paul, in his letter to the churches later on, talks to the elders and deacons. The elders are the ones like the apostles who do the praying and the preaching and so on. And then the deacons are the ones who do the praying as well, I'm sure. And they probably can preach. But their main task is jobs get done. They've got things to do, jobs get done. That's what they're there for. Yeah. So, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Now then, this guy waiting on tables, but do you know what he's doing while he's waiting on tables? He's ministering to people as well. How about that? He's not just feeding them, he's praying for them and blessing them. And God's using him. And as a result of that, he does amazing miracles. What's significant about this verse in this part of the Bible of the New Testament is the power is transferring in terms of administration from apostles to deacons for the jobs to do, but the power is also transferring from apostles, who are the only ones who did the miracles, to the other people who are doing miracles now. Yes? So God's spreading his power. That's the thing, what's going on.
Surely as well, God can use you wherever you are. Well,
that's the lesson that comes out of it ultimately. But originally, God focused all the blessing through the apostles so that the church knows they are the ones that God's appointed in order to establish this thing called the church. But once that's been set up, then the blessing flows out. It's a really significant chapter. Everything's moving forward and outwards.
And then.
Stephen. He's a great guy. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These are Jews from around the Mediterranean, just like the Grecian-speaking Jews that we've seen already, but these are not believers. These are part of what they call the synagogue of the freedmen. They were probably originally slaves who've got their freedom, and have sort of set up a club of their own gang as the synagogue of the freedmen. And one of the interesting things is, I don't know if you know this, maybe you have experienced it, but, and I'll use it as an illustration, my wife's family, the Scottish, you knew that though, didn't you? And they were fine as Scottish lads in Scotland, yes, but when they came to Yorkshire, they were more Scots than the Scots up north. It emphasised how much they emphasised how they wanted to show they were Scottish. And that's fine, nothing wrong with that, yeah. But being out of town made them want to be more like the old guys than they were originally. The freedmen of the Jews are not only Jews, they are Jews. Yes? We stick with all the old rules and all the old stuff really quite strongly. That's what's going on here. And they get talking and arguing with Stephen. And these Jews arguing with Stephen, they began to argue with Stephen. What are they arguing about?
Probably the fire.
It's about Jesus.
Yeah.
But what is it about Jesus they object to?
He's not the Messiah.
Not to start with. I don't think so. I mean, they'll obviously start saying that, of course. But the problem with Jesus is Jesus fulfills the sacrificial laws. So the sacrifices aren't necessary anymore. Yeah? And they are, we're sacrifice people, day in, day out, year in, year out. We do it the old ways. Yes? And then also Jesus says, the time will come when people won't worship me just in Jerusalem or in Samaria, he was talking to the Samaritan woman, but wherever people worship God, they've got to worship him in spirit and in truth, it's going to go worldwide. And so Stephen, because he's got the message that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that what was local is becoming international, these guys, no, argue, really hostile about that. Yeah? Can you see why they're doing that?
Yeah.
Because Christianity is changing stuff.
Yeah.
And we don't like change. I couldn't be one of these guys myself, you know. We don't like change. Well, maybe a bit, you know. But they try to argue with him all about it. But he's obviously, he knows his Bible, and he can tell them the times are coming when, and he could quote Jeremiah, we're now making a new covenant with the people. It won't be like the old one. Things are going to change, because when Messiah comes, it's going to be on the inside and not just keeping the rules. Well, he could answer them. He says, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm.
And you know, Stephen is fulfilling what Jesus promised. He says, the time will come when they'll be arguing with you and take you up before all the authorities and everything else. Don't worry what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom to be able to answer. And Stephen is doing that. He knows his Bible as well, of course, as you can see from chapter 7, if you read it later, yeah? They secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. How about that? You notice how the enemy always works? Lies. Lies and more lies.
Yeah.
If you can't beat them, lie about them.
Yeah.
Give them a bad name. That's the way it works, brothers and sisters. We're on the receiving end of lies. Yeah.
Mm.
But Jesus says, count it. Okay. When men say all sorts of wrong things about you for my name's sake, because that's how they treated the prophets before you.
Yeah.
The way it is. Because they're on the devil's side and he's a liar. So they got some people together to tell a few porkies. They persuaded some to say, we heard Stephen speak words against Moses and against God. And the sad thing is,
okay,
it's not true, but it's half true. He spoke about Moses, but Moses says the laws are going to be fulfilled when it becomes inside. That's Moses, he says, you know, the word is near you. It's not far away, it's inside. And Paul uses that later on. So, he's saying that the laws, the sacrificial stuff that Moses commanded, fulfilled in Jesus. So it's half true, that's the problem. And the half truth is what people believe. And against what else? Against Moses and?
God.
And against God. Because, and this is a problem for them, I understand this. They're saying Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they've had to come to realize that Jesus wasn't just an ordinary person. This is God walking on the earth.
Yeah.
And so, half true. It's a problem. Okay. Lies, but half true it seems.
Mm-hmm.
So, they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. Now that's a terrible verse. That really is a terrible verse. Because in the earlier chapters, as we said, the only people who were hostile to the Christians, the believers, were the aristocracy, the Sadducees. Everybody else thought the Christians were great, wonderful. But here, in this verse, we see the turn starting. Things are going sour for the Christians as far as the general population is concerned. It says they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. These are the Bible believers. The Sadducees weren't Bible believers. But these are Bible believers. They're the old guy, Jewish, ordinary, everyday man or woman. And they've been conned by these synagogue of the freedmen guys into believing that Christians are against their religion. That's the way it works. Christians are against your religion. And sad to say, down the ages, the Jews have got the right message. Christians against your religion, are against your religion, and they were. They persecuted them, something wrong. But in terms of their understanding of who God is, and what God's word is, I agree with them. There's only one God. He gave us the Bible. I'd agree with a Jew on that one, any day of the week. And so what's happening is that the people are being twisted against the Christian message, and it says they stirred them all up. And as a result of that, you know what happens when you get a gang of people all stirred up?
Yeah.
Mob rule takes over. And so it happens here. They stirred up the people, They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. Yeah, that's the chief court. Yeah, they seized him, arrested him, but this isn't just an arrest, it's a mob that have got hold of him. They produced false witnesses who testified. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you know, that really gets me, that does. Here are guys who are claiming, we believe what Moses said, 10 commandments and all that. One of those 10 commandments is, you shall not bear false witness. And what are they doing? Lying through their teeth. It just shows, you know, you can be religious and say you're as orthodox as they come and still be as rotten to the core as this lot. Well, they get the false witnesses and they say all these horrible things about him. They produce false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. They got it. But he wasn't speaking against it in one sense. He was just saying, is this fulfilled? Things are moving on. But they're obviously not wanting it to change. That's how it is. And he never stopped saying that. Well, that's not true either, of course. Yeah, he did go home to sleep sometimes, I'm sure. But whenever they see him, they start arguing about it. I'm sure that's what's going on. Well, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, notice that, that is not a nice way of putting it. It's a put down, you know. Yeah. This Jesus of Nazareth type thing. Will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Well, they got the message. He won't destroy this place. They'll destroy it for themselves. And in the next generation, say this is what, AD 35, something like that. Not long after Jesus died and rose again. 35 years from now, place smashed. Totally destroyed. Temple gone. People scattered. Stephen was right. And he'll change the laws of Moses. Well, he did change the laws of Moses. He applied the laws of Moses in a very deep way. I mean, when you talk about it, he says, you mustn't murder. You've heard that. That's Moses. You mustn't murder. But Moses obviously meant more than that, because Jesus says, I tell you, you know, and that's interesting as well. Yeah. If you ever read any commentaries, particularly the Jewish commentaries, they'll quote this rabbi and that rabbi and other people, and some good people, I'm sure, yes, right? But they do that. They quote their authorities and the people they've come across. And they must have done that in Jesus' time. You know, so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that, what do you think sort of thing? But Jesus says to them, you have heard it said, but I say to you, I mean, when he said, I say to you, they must have got the message. He's talking with the final word and authority on things. And he says, you've heard it said, you mustn't murder. But I say to you, if you start thinking rotten thoughts about people, you're as good as killed them already. Yeah. That's applying the law. He's not changing the law of Moses. He's making it bite. Yeah. And they don't like it. You see? Changing all the customs. Well, no, but that's the lies they're putting out. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen.
Is that the judges?
That's them, yes. They're the top brass. All the judges.
I think there's lovely that next bit.
Pardon?
I think there's lovely that next bit.
Yes. And they saw his face was like the face of an angel.
Yeah.
Do you know why?
Because God was in
God's with him.
Yeah.
He's at peace. And do you know, he's about to get murdered. And yet, he's at peace.
Yeah.
He's just full of the Lord. And chapter 7, this is... they ask him, what does he think? What's his stuff he's got to say? And I'll do a quick summary of chapter 7. We're not going to look at it. But a quick summary. It's his speech, you could say. And his speech he's saying is, you know, the way God worked in the past is that he appeared to Abraham and he turned up at this place and he turned up at that place. And time went on and they built a temple, you know. But even Solomon said, God can't be contained in a temple, he's too big.
Yeah.
And the argument he's using is saying, you think this is the final word in it all, this little building up the road there, you're wrong. Yeah, God's bigger than that. Yeah, that's the thing he's saying there. And he's also saying is about how the people, when they were promised that the Messiah was coming. Time and again people turned away and they argued with God and they fell out with God. And he says, you've just done the same. And this is where it really upsets them. If I can find you the end of the chapter, it's verse 51. Verse 51 of chapter 7. That was a quick run through his speech. You can read it, it's powerful stuff. This man knew his Bible and he knew how to use it. And he says this. He's talking, now this is the Sanhedrin, remember? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. That's exactly what Moses said they were. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed and predicted they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. You've got the book, but you don't do it, is what he's saying. Do you think that would endear him to them?
No.
No? When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Do you know why the Lord appeared to him then?
Giving
strength. That time, yes. Yeah. This man's going to die for Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is saying, you're not on your own. I'm with you, son. Mm-hmm. And he said, look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's Messiah. He's talking about Jesus, yeah. At this they covered their ears. Yes? Typical. You don't like what you hear, turn it off.
Yeah.
They covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. Do you know, this is fanatics down the ages. Isn't that what's happening in Pakistan at the moment?
Yeah.
Yeah? Cover their ears, yell at the top of their voices. Yeah. That's why, because we don't want the truth. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, he's going to come and figure in the story a little later on. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He went home. Quick entrance to glory. And Stephen is called, the word for Stephen is a witness. But the word for witness in Greek is martyr. Yes. So that's where we get Stephen is the first martyr. He was the witness for Jesus. Yes. And he's gone home to glory. And one of the interesting things, I just want to share this with you, it was such a powerful thing. I heard the chap on Friday evening speak, Theo. He had gone through some terrible experiences, really horrendous things that he'd seen and experienced himself. You'll find it in the book. Yeah. One of the things that changed him was that he was saved by a Tutsi woman. He was a Hutu, and the Tutsi woman spared him when he was surrounded by a gang of Tutsis who were going to kill him. And she came up, she's an old friend, and you've seen the book, yeah? She came up and held on to him, and all the guys eventually dispersed. He was saved by a Tutsi woman. That changed his attitude to Tutsis. Yeah, he'd hated them before, but now he saw that God could use a Tutsi to save him. But there was still more work to do. And this is where this bit comes into it. There's still more work to do. He said, I knew I'd forgiven them, but the Lord knew there was other things. And he later meets a girl who he's going to marry. And they talk about all things, planning for the future, and he said to her, you do realise, she said to him, you do realise my mum is a Tutsi. And his comment was something like this. If you know anything of African culture, he says, when your parents get older, they don't live next door or down the road, they move in with you. And the relatives turn up as well, and the cousins, and the uncles, you know, it's one big happy family. And basically he was saying is, the Lord was saying to him, he said, or he thought to himself, well, I can forgive Tutsis, but living with them is something else. And of course, the Lord had shown him something, that he had to accept that they'd be part of his family as well. And he loves his mother-in-law, she's a great lady, apparently, that's what he said. But the thing that he that touched him and really challenged him on that was he said he had, it wasn't a vision, he'd been reading his Bible about Jesus on the cross. Yeah. Jesus dying on the cross, and Stephen does exactly the same. Yeah? As he's dying, Jesus prays for his murderers. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen says, he's following his master, isn't he? "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Yeah? Forgive them." And what this guy said, which was really powerful, was he said, "Jesus forgave his persecutors. Jesus forgave them in the middle of his pain and his suffering. It wasn't after the resurrection when everything's nice and sorted and hunky-dory. Jesus, in the middle of the suffering, forgave." And he said, he had to learn that. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't understand why this happened, why one survived and the other didn't. But in the middle of it all, you have to forgive. That's what he's getting at. And Stephen is doing that. "Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge." And do you know, did God hear that prayer?
Yeah.
How do I know he heard that prayer?
Stephen died peacefully.
He died peacefully. Yes. Oh, that's true.
And but because
there's a guy who's one of the witnesses there. He, all the clothes, you know, when they're throwing rocks, they need to get their arms free. They take off their clothes and put them in a pile at the feet of a young guy called Saul. Yes. Saul's watching and approving of what's going on. And he hears this guy, and he sees the, I'm sure this is the scene that got him, he sees this guy without an ounce of hatred and bitterness going home to the Lord. He doesn't think he is, but he is, yeah. Going home to the Lord and asking God to forgive those who are killing him.
Hmm.
And he prays.
Yeah.
"Don't hold it to their charge." I bet that got to him.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, later on you read in Acts, when the Lord appears to Paul, we won't look at this, we'll be going on to a later chapter. We won't do chapter 7. Is it chapter? I'm not sure, is it not?
Yeah.
Anyway, no, we've got some more to go yet. Yeah? Well, I'll tell you next time which one I'm going to do. When the Lord meets with Saul on the Damascus Road, there are three accounts of the events, and each has got all the little details that Saul has. And one of them is, it says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? What did he mean? "It's hard for you to kick against the goats." He's using an animal image. You know, they had these ox goats with a long rod with a poker on the end of it. And to make the animal move, you give it a good jab. Yeah? God's saying something's jabbing you, isn't it? Something's needling you, that's the word. Yeah? His conscience. Yes. Something's getting to him. How is it these Christians, when I give them all the grief that I give them, can still say, "Forgive me"?
Yeah.
Well, the Lord was getting to him. Isn't that good, eh? So, here we have, dear old Stephen, things are changing. The church is growing, they need organisation, but now things are seriously changing on the persecution front. Christians are in the firing line, as they've never been before. And God even uses that. Do you know, it was the worst days, well, there were three worst days that the devil ever did. The first one was getting Jesus crucified. Total disaster, as far as the devil's concerned. That was one. The other is getting Stephen murdered. Because when Stephen gets murdered, all the Christians do a runner. And do you know what happens when they do a runner? They take the gospel with them. Yeah. Yeah? That's number two goof by the devil. The third goof was getting Paul locked up. Paul had been a missionary, and then he gets Paul arrested, and he has him stuck in prison. And what does Paul do? He writes the rest of the New Testament. A very bad mistake on the devil's part. Praise the Lord, he can use the terrible things.
Yeah.
So, we rest our case. The Lord knows what he's doing. Even if we don't know what he's doing, we've got to trust him.
I've seen this before. When, do you think of the people, I know Acts is written, I just thought before that it was him that just sort of saw sort of the heavens open.
Yes.
But it's sort of said before, doesn't it? When they heard this, they were furious. It says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God,
yeah.
and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then it says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. It's sort of repetition.
Yeah, he pointed them to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that is it. We're doing that all the time.
So yeah.
This is Messiah, he's Jesus, God's Son. Yeah. And they can't stand it. But he'll get to them.